Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, as we've said several times, Jeremiah doesn't write, or it's not recorded in chronological order. I'm not sure exactly why it is done that way, but you do have to kind of keep track. And when we read verse 1 of chapter 35, we see that we're set back some 18, 20 years from chapter 34. And so this takes place prior to chapter 34, these things and these events in this chapter. And in this chapter, God takes a group of people that they're not Jewish people. They're not of Judah. And so God takes this group of people, and they're not priests. They're not serving in the temple. There's no special office for them, and there's no special anointing upon them or anything like that. They're just nomads. They're people that are wandering around in the wilderness. The first time that we read about them, we saw them in the plain of Paran. And so now we see them again, and here they are in the land of Israel, and they're just nomads going from place to place. But they are people that have been told about Jehovah God, and they love God. They love Him, and they are more devoted to God than those that are serving in the temple, and those that are of the Jewish faith, and those of the Jewish heritage, and of Judah. And Judah is where the priests come from, out of the tribe of the Levites. The priests come, and the Levites are part of this area in the southern part of Israel, and yet their hearts have become so corrupted. The king was corrupt, and the people were corrupt, and as you know, they were pagan worshipers. They worshipped all kinds of gods according to, really, the dictates of their flesh and their desires. And so God takes this group of people, and through Jeremiah, He sets them before Him, and He says, here's an example. This is what you should be like. They are more faithful and loyal to what their father has taught them than what you are to me, and what I have taught you through my prophets, year after year, prophet on top of prophet. And even though I've sent these prophets to you, you're not faithful to me. You're serving other gods. And so you know how it is at times when, as a believer, you're not walking as you should, and you're in the presence of someone, and they may not be of any type of authority in the church, in a sense where, they're not renowned people. No one knows who they are. Maybe they're not pastors, or they're not evangelists. No one really knows who they are, but God knows who they are. And they're people that are dedicated to the Lord, and there's a difference about them. There's something different. They have this peace in their life, and there's a true holiness there. There's things that they just don't partake of anymore. It's not a part of their lifestyle. They don't desire it. They never have desired it. And you're there with them, and you are moved by the way that they are living. And the Holy Spirit uses it to tell you, this is the way you used to be, or this is the way you should be. And there's something about them that you, as a believer, you're missing it. Or maybe God uses you, and it might be so with those of us, those of you that fellowship here. Oftentimes, you are the ones that God sets next to other people where, they see the difference in you. That there's a joy and a peace in you that is not seen in many other people that call themselves Christians. And so they notice that there's something different about you. Your spirit's different. And they find out, that there's a true dedication and a devotion in your life to Jesus Christ, a sincerity. And there's no, outward glowing, and there's no outfit that could tell them that you are of a special priesthood, or, there's nothing about you outwardly. There's no name, there's no title after your name. It's just you. It's just the spirit in you, and the way that you are dedicated now to the Lord, that causes people to be convicted about the way that they should be living. And so here in our story is this group of people. And so bear with me as we look at some of these very difficult names to read. And so it says, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so Jehoiakim was the second son of Josiah. Jehoiakim was a evil king. Josiah, his dad, he was a great king, as you know, in the sense where he brought great reformation to Judah. And he had reopened the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and cleaned it out, and it just had become a place to store rubbish, and it was no longer regarded as a holy place by the people, and it was just filled with rubbish, and he cleaned it out, and he cleansed it spiritually, and he reinstituted the worship of Jehovah, and the sacrifices, and the priesthood, and everything. And then his sons come along, and they turn everything back around, not to the degree that it was when Josiah had found it, but to a place where, you know, Jehovah's just one of the gods, one of the many gods that we worship. Josiah had tore down many of the altars that the people were worshiping these false gods on, and his sons and grandsons afterwards had reestablished these altars to the pagan gods. And so Jehoiakim was one of them. Jehoiakim lived during the time when Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem. And the first time he came against Jerusalem, he didn't totally destroy it, but he did take captives there. And so Jeremiah began his ministry during the life of Josiah, but then he lived on to the place where we read in the last chapter where Nebuchadnezzar came and his troops came and just annihilated the entire city of Jerusalem and all the cities and all the palaces and the houses and the temple of God. And so he lived through that, and he lived on through the exile, and he was one of those that stood behind when the people were either killed or taken captive up into Babylon. But now here, this came during the time of Jehoiakim. And so have that set in your mind so that you could see the contrast between what's going on 18 to 20 years before chapter 34, when everything is destroyed, and the heart of God through Jeremiah as he's trying to get the attention of these people. God is not opposed to using object lessons, you know, and even today, the people of the world like to use things that will catch your attention. And they know, Satan knows this trick as well as the Lord does. And the Lord tries to do that to get your spiritual heart, where the world, you know, in Wall Street and the commercials and everything, they know what catches the eyes and catches the desires, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life of man. And they do quite a good job at it. You know, you have to have this car. You should live in this house. And, you know, they know how to paint a picture so that it's desirable to you, just as Satan painted that word picture for Eve in the garden. And they know how to do that with us. You know, they know how to pull our chains and get our attention. But the Lord here, you know, he uses this object lesson to take these people and set them before the people of Judah to get their attention and say, listen, this is the way you should live. This is how you should be. You should be content as they are, to just have me, to worship me, and the things of this world, although they need to use them, they're not possessed by their possessions. And so there is a people that could live like this, and if they could live like this, you could live like this. And so we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and he says pretty much the same thing, that yes, you should use the things of this world, but don't abuse them. You know, and then the things in this world that we need, God gives them to us when we need them. But, you know, then afterwards, you know, if you don't need them, you're not addicted to it. And so you don't lean upon it like a crutch. You lean fully upon Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the things of this world, they're just things that you use in passing as you sojourn through this life. And eventually you're going to be out of this life, and so just live lightly attached to the things of this world. And it's difficult to do in our society, and you and I as Christians have to make sure our hearts are not attached to the things of this world more than they are to our Lord, to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, if they are, then anything that Jesus would want of us would be hindered by the things that we have. There's nothing wrong with having things. But if it's going to get in the way of what the Lord has asked us to do, well, then those things have taken that place of priority over Jesus Christ. And they're interfering with what he has planned for us. And so here is the example. And so the Lord spoke to him during the reign of Jehoiakim. And this is what he says. Go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. And so the Rechabites, as we'll see as we go on, there's a man whose name is Rechab, and he is the father of Jonadab, who had this great movement, who lived during the time of Jehu. And we mentioned Jehu before. He's the one who desired for Jezebel to be cast out of the window to her death. And so he lived during that time, and that's around 300 years prior to this time. And so these are the descendants of I'm sorry, because that name is difficult for me to pronounce. And if you look it up in the Hebrew, it's nothing at all like it looks here in our English language. But those are the Rechabites. And so he says, go and gather them together and then give them wine. Bring them into the temple and into one of the chambers of the temple. And so there's different rooms in the temple. There's rooms, you know, the priest would stay there because during their time of serving, oftentimes they would just stay at the temple and serve. And then when their turn of serving was done, they would go home and they would live in one of the cities of the priest. The priest didn't own their own land, and so they would just go to this place that God had given for the priest to live in. But meanwhile, when they were in the temple, they would often stay in the temple. So there were those rooms, there were the chambers where the supplies were kept, and the tithes and the offerings were kept, and so the people would bring their meal offerings, and there would be the different sheep and all that were kept there in preparation for the sacrifices after they had been brought out from the fields of the shepherds of the temple. And then there were just the general meeting places, the general chambers in the temple. And so they were to take these people, this tribe, the descendants of Jehonadab, and to bring them into one of these chambers and then set wine before them to drink. And that word drink there means to drink until you're drunk. And so there's enough wine there for everyone that would come in to drink until they were done drinking, where they couldn't drink anymore. So he says he obeys God, which is always important and you know, wonderful for us to do, even if we don't understand why. You know, because he may logically say, but God, you know, it's against your will for anyone to get drunk. Why would I tempt anyone? But what we're going to see is that there is no temptation involved here. God is just using this whole thing as an object lesson, that people will be able to look at this and to be convicted. And we'll see that as we go on. He says, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the son of Hanan, or literally Hananiah, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. In other words, drink to your full. Drink as much as you want. And this was, you know, what he said to these people. Now, these people are Kenites. They're not of the tribe of Israel, or any of the tribes of Israel, I should say. But they are, in a sense, related to the Jewish people in that Moses' father-in-law was one of these Kenites. And his name is Hobab. Or they also call him Jethro. And so, you know, you read about Moses' father-in-law in the scriptures, and he's referred to with both names. And it was him that God really used in Moses' life to make the burden of the judgment of Moses and the ministry of Moses easier. And so, you know, he was very helpful to Moses and the children of Israel because he lived in the wilderness. He was someone that could give them guidance and direction. And so Moses says to his father-in-law, please come with us into the land of Canaan. And his father-in-law says, no, you know, I don't think I should go. I think we should go back to where we are from. And he says, but I need you. And if you come, you could be as our eyes and our ears for us. And whatever good the Lord does to us, we'll do back to you. You'll receive of the blessings that we receive of. And so he does. He goes with Moses. And these are the people of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenites. They're not Jews, but they are people that have discovered the God of Israel. They were worshipers of Jehovah. And so they're Gentiles, like you and myself. And so that in this very real sense, this is a picture of the church, where, you know, the church would later come, and hopefully, according to the Apostle Paul, we, the church, you have this relationship with the God of Israel, a true relationship. Hopefully it'll stir up some type of a jealousy within them, not an unhealthy jealousy, but a jealousy in the sense of, look at, here are these Gentiles who know Jehovah God, and they're blessed by God, and look what God is doing in them, for them, as an assembly and as individuals, and all the different ways that God does bless us and take care of us. Well, why don't we return to Jehovah God? And so this is the type of thing here, is God was going to use these Kenites, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, hopefully to do just that, to stir up these people that were in such depth of sin that they were worshiping their pagan idols right in the holy temple of God. And so the idolatry was the biggest factor with Israel at this time, and it was the main reason why God was going to take them into captivity, into Babylon, to deal with their idolatry. And so here, you know, he brings these people into the chamber of the house of God, and he brings them, you know, to the son of the Shulam, who's the keeper of the door. And so here's, you know, the keepers of the door, as you read throughout the scriptures, are looked at right up there in importance as the priest of the temple in Israel. They were the ones, the keeper of the door, it's not in the sense where they would just watch the door, but they were the door. They would stand in this place in the temple near this chamber, where people would be going in and going out of this chamber, and they were the door. And so if you were to get in there, you had to get in through these people, and they were shepherds, and they were watching after the household of the Lord and the sheep of God, and so that they would be those that are protecting the things of the Lord, and they were very important people. And remember, Jesus himself, he says that he is not only the shepherd of the sheep in the fold of God's flock, but he's also the door himself. And the shepherd in the fold of God, what he would do is that it would be a corral with just one entrance, and the shepherd would lay across that entrance or sit right in that entrance, and he would be there night and day, unless he was replaced by someone that is just as responsible as he was, to watch out for the sheep, that no predators would get in and no sheep would sneak away or be taken away captive. And so, you know, he was there. He'd watch and make sure none of these thieves would get over the walls and take the sheep or come in through this door unless they were supposed to be there. And so it's a good thing to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord and just to watch over God's flock. I mean, we have a peace just knowing that even right now, Pat is standing up in the back as a doorkeeper, knowing that, you know, if anybody comes in that has any intention in harming any of us, that Pat's going to be all over them before they could do anything. And, you know, just for the peace of the sheep, we also always have law enforcement people here that, you know, they have been given the green light, at least some of them, as I've told you before, that if anyone ever came in to harm any of us in any way, well, don't be surprised if, you know, you hear one sound of a bullet and then you see this person taken out of here. So it's just for your own protection because of the crazy people that are out in our world today. And so these are the doorkeeper. They're in the house of the Lord in the chamber of the princes. This is an important place. And these people in Judah in the temple of the Lord at this time, they're godly, but they're not the order. They're the people that are the minority at this time. And so Jeremiah is bringing them together. And the author of Psalm 84 says, I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, just, I'll stand watch, Lord. I will watch over your stuff. I'll watch over your sheep. Lord, I will be there. I'll stand in my place, and I will keep a watch over the things that are precious to you. And so it's a very important ministry, and it is a ministry that is done by spiritual men and women as unto the Lord. And so now he says, I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said, drink till you're full, drink as much as you want. And it said, but they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seeds, nor plant vineyards, nor any other thing. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are strangers. And so it's very obvious to us the spiritual application of that. You and I as believers, we're strangers in this world, the Bible says. We're sojourners. This earth is not our home. It's not the place that we intend on spending our eternity. You know, this is just a place where we're living right now, and we have a hope, a greater hope. We know that we'll be back on this planet in our new bodies, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, but then after that, you know, we'll be living with God in this new heaven and this new earth that He creates for us. And we'll be with Him forever. We'll forever be with the Lord. And so until then, as I said already, God doesn't say to you and I to live in tents, but it's symbolic here that they would live in tents and not houses, because, you know, to live in a house means permanent residence. When you look in the book of Revelation, the reproof is to those that are called those that dwell upon the earth. In other words, those that have made this earth their home, their everything. This is it. This is, they have no hope for any type of a spiritual life, any type of a life after this life. This is all that they know, and this is all that they believe in. And so therefore, they're going to, you know, live for everything that they want, that they desire, that they are lusting for. And Satan's going to come right along and offer it to them. Everything that a man or a woman could lust after, Satan's going to make legal. The Antichrist is just going to offer it to them. And the earth dwellers, those that do not repent and turn from their sins and call upon the Lord, you know, they're going to live a short time and enjoy just a season of full-blown sinfulness, but then that season's going to be cut short, and they're going to be destroyed. But you and I, you know, we're just those sojourners. We're those people that, in that sense, that spiritual sense, that we're living in these tents, these temporary dwelling places here on the earth, but we know that someday we're leaving this earth and we're going to go to be with the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to our body as a tent. The tent, and yet it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And yet he says that someday we're going to be with the Lord, and when we're with the Lord, you know, we're going to have this new house. And this new house is going to be like a mansion compared with the tent that we're dwelling in right now. And so we see how there's reference to that with many of those that are of the same faith, Old Testament as well as New Testament. They had the same hope that you and I have. And they even referred to Abraham in the book of Hebrews by telling us that Abraham, you know, here's a man that was wealthy, and yet he dwelt in a tent because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was not man. It wasn't built with the hands of man. Men can make beautiful cities. We know that. Really glamorous, gorgeous cities. And, you know, some men, you know, you just, people in general I'm speaking of, when you allow them to build a city after they've drawn it out on paper. It's different than the cities of America that were built you know, in the old times, such as our city. It's just, you know, people came and it just kind of grew and grew and grew. But you look at some cities that have been laid out on paper by man, and you see how these cities have been built and how they have grown, and you see how beautiful they could be. such as Atlanta or Las Vegas and newer cities, and you see the beauty of them. But none of them can compare to the city that God is going to build. And you read about it in Revelation, where the streets are going to be made out of pure, transparent gold, and the walls are going to be made of all types of precious gems, and Jesus is going to dwell in the midst of it, and the light of our Lord's glory is going to shine off of these precious gems and these gigantic pearl doors and the transparent gold streets, and just the water that's going to be pure and living water that's going to flow just out of the mountain, and it's going to be just beautiful. And so these people were living by faith. Abraham was a very wealthy man, and yet he never lived in a house. He could have built a house. He could have had a gorgeous, old palace made back in his days. He had the servants. He had the money. He could have done that. But he dwelt in a tent. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. Because these were people that lived by faith. In fact, David, for the most of his life, dwelt in a tent. And then finally, near the end of his life, he built a house. And it was at that time he was convicted, and he says, look at this house in which I'm dwelling, and look at the house of God. And at the time, the Spirit of God, the glory of God, still dwelt in this tabernacle. And he said, let me build a house of God for us to worship Him in. The prophet Naaman says, yeah, whatever's in your heart, do it. That sounds like a good plan to me. And then the Lord says, no, go back and tell him he cannot build me a house because his hands are bloody, but I'm going to build him a house. And so he understood what he meant, that through him the Messiah was going to come, but eventually Solomon would build this big, beautiful house. But, the idea there is to not be attached to this earth. And so that's the spiritual application. But now here for Israel, these men are taken before the people of Judah, and they're going to be set as an example. And here it is, in the temple of God, go ahead and drink as much as you want. And yet, their conviction was, listen, it doesn't matter if you, a prophet of God, tell us it's okay to drink as much as we want, or these priests, or all these people in the temple say, it's okay, go ahead and drink as much as you want. As far as we're concerned, it's not for a man to tell us what to do or what not to do. We have no desire for it anymore. And maybe you remember the time when the Lord just took some of your addictions away from you, and you could relate it to our study in 1 Peter chapter 4 this Wednesday night. But people wonder why is it that you don't party with us anymore? Why don't you come out? Why aren't you any fun? They don't understand. It's not that I went to AA and I no longer drink alcohol. It's because I have no desire for it anymore. I don't desire to act like a fool. I don't desire to wake up, with dry heaves and such like that anymore. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I enjoy just sitting and worshiping God and letting the Holy Spirit fill me. And that's the type of enjoyment I have. And so here is this group of people. And they answer to this prophet of God. And Jeremiah is putting this whole thing together for others to observe, and they said, we drink no wine, and it's been told of us by Jonadab that we shouldn't build a house or have a farm or a vineyard or anything like that, but we are to be strangers in the land. That's it. And so they were. They were nomads. They didn't have farms. They didn't have vineyards. They didn't drink the wine. Their peace, their joy was with God. And it was also showing to them that, in a very real way, that God was going to be their provider. And it was going to be by their just trusting the Lord as they brought their herds from place to place, that there would be the grazing fields that God had provided for them to graze their sheep. And so, as you and I think about that, hopefully we're thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew, where he says, just take a look, take a peek at the fowls of the air. He said, look at the sparrows. He says, no one really knows when they fall to the ground and die. When we see a sparrow dead on the road or whatever, it's pretty rare. But the Lord knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground and dies. He's aware of that. And he's totally aware of you and your needs. And he says, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then everything that you have need of, it's going to be added unto you. He says, just look at the flowers in the field. They don't spin, nor do they toil. You know, they don't do any type of labor or work. They're just there, and yet they're arrayed in much more glamour than Solomon was ever arrayed in. And the birds of the field, you know, they don't have barns. They don't take of the field and save up for the winter in the barns. What does God do with our birds? He says, well, I want you to fly down to Florida for the winter. I mean, God, you know, he takes care of those little birdies. They don't have such a bad life. You know, and so he says, check that out. God takes care of them. They don't have to plant and sow. He just takes care of them. Now, Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't work, you know, just sit back and live by faith and God will take care of you. He's saying don't be anxious for these things. Don't worry about these things all the time. Just trust in the Lord. Live by faith. God will provide because he's promised to provide for us. And so, you know, we don't need to get worked up and anxious when Kodak lays off and you know, and all this talk and worry that the rest of the unbelieving world may try and capture us by is like, you know, Kodak at one time had 60,000 employees in Rochester and now they only have about 6,000 and what's going to happen to us? And well, listen, all I know is you just worship the Lord, seek his kingdom first, he says, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not a time to do what some of the other men in the Bible, men of faith, when they lapsed in faith, such as Ruth and Naomi's husbands, you know, when there was famine in Bethlehem, they went to Moab. And what happened in Moab? They died in Moab. And so you don't just do things according to what you think you should do. You know, Abraham went to Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? Well, they took his wife, Sarah, and they were about, you know, to defile her. And so you don't move, you don't do things until God says, you know, move. Otherwise, you know, you don't trust in the Lord. He's faithful. He's going to provide for you. And so here's that example of people that are just steadfast and they're worshiping the Lord and believing in God. And they're not going to settle down. I mean, they could take a part of the Middle East and they could say, listen, let's stay here. This is beautiful. No one's living here. There's fresh water. There's green pasture. We could build houses here. Maybe I could see my house now on the mountainside overlooking this beautiful valley. And they didn't do that. This is what was passed down to them by their father, who was a godly man who served with Jehu. And they kept this covenant. He had commanded them, don't drink wine, don't grow vineyards, don't have a farm, and don't live in a house. And there it is. It's the example for us. Now, God doesn't ask us to do those things per se, but what he is saying is that you and I, we should be people of faith, living by faith. God means what he says. If he says, seek my kingdom and my righteousness first, and then everything that you have need of will be added unto you, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in the way that you should go, and he's going to provide for you. And so here, you know, what's interesting about this is that this command was given to the people of Jonadab 300 years prior to this, and they're still keeping their covenant. They're still doing these things. Now, how many of us, if we tell our children, I don't want you to do that, how many of us could say, well, they won't do it, and then their children won't do it, because it says forever, and then their children won't do it. Now, the interesting thing is, and if you get a chance to go to Israel with us, and I hope you do go, I hope at least you're praying about going next November 2005 with us, because it's an awesome time, it's an awesome place to go and an awesome time to go. But you'll see Bedouins there that claim to be, and they probably are, relatives of Jethro, that are Canaanites, that are still Bedouins. They're still living in tents. You know, and they're still nomads. They're still going from place to place. What's interesting is a few decades ago, the government of Israel built this whole complex for these Bedouins to move into and to dwell in their own houses. Now, this wasn't a ghetto. These were nice places that they built for these people. And so you know what happened? They moved them into these houses, and they put up their tents outside, and they started living outside in their houses. You know, just that's the way they live. They don't drink wine, but man, I'll tell you, they can make some really strong and delicious coffee. Now, you drink their coffee, as we ate in one of their tents, and we drank their coffee, and we told the bus to go ahead. We'll catch up to them later. You know, that's how much, you know, the coffee just makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. But they don't drink wine, and they don't plant fields, and they don't have vineyards. They do have sheep. And as you drive, especially between Jericho and Jerusalem, you see them in the different fields as you go. Now, the only difference now than probably back then was you see like these satellite dishes connected to their tents. And around back behind the camels, you see a Mercedes parked, you know. And so they don't, you know, Jonadab didn't say don't have satellite TV or drive a Mercedes. And so he probably would have if he would have projected what satellite TV would bring into those tents. But he didn't. He says, you know, don't drink wine and don't settle down in that sense. Don't let this earth become your home. And be faithful to God because He's faithful to you. And look forward by faith to what God has prepared for you. Don't be like the people of this world that just live for the things of this world. Live for the Lord. And so, thus have we, verse 8, obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father-in-law, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither to have vineyards or fields nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we says, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell in Jerusalem. And so, you know, the first time that you see a Mercedes parked, you know, and so they don't, you know, Jonadab didn't say don't have satellite TV or drive a Mercedes. And so he probably would have if he would have projected what satellite TV would bring into those tents, but he didn't. He says, you know, don't drink wine and don't settle down in that sense. Don't let this earth become your home. And be faithful to God because He's faithful to you. And look forward by faith to what God has prepared for you. Don't be like the people of this world that just live for the things of this world. Live for the Lord. And so, thus have we, verse 8, obeyed the voice of Jonadab, our father-in-law, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither to have vineyards or fields nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we says, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell in Jerusalem. And so, you know, the first time that Nebuchadnezzar, I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear, nor have you hearkened unto me. And so the Lord says, I've been trying to speak to you. I've been sending you my word. I've sent prophets, godly men unto you, men of God, and you won't listen. You won't hearken unto me. And these men, they're listening to their father, just the man who gave them this commandment 300 years ago, and they're still obeying it. And now thousands of years have passed, and you go to Israel, and you see they're still obeying it. And you go to Israel, and you see that the majority of the Jews still are not following after the ways of God. They still don't know who the Lord is. And all the Lord is saying here is to turn away from evil. Now, basically, in the simplest definition of evil, this is it. Evil is anything that will destroy you or destroy others around you or cause them any harm or yourself any harm. That's what evil is. God says stay away from that and do that which is good. What is good? Good is anything that will be good for you, that won't destroy you, cause you any harm, or destroy or cause any harm to anyone else. Basically, that's all that it is. I mean, you look at the world and we claim to be so intellectual and look at the way that this world is functioning by these brilliant minds and the people of this world, the fallen man has absolutely zero judgment when it comes to doing what's right and doing what's wrong. You know, legalizing what's not right and, you know, saying that these things that are good should be outlawed. You know, we should outlaw prayer in school, and we should outlaw Christianity, and let's get any type of Christian radio off the air, and, you know, let's legalize all these shock jocks and stuff like that. They should have the right of free speech, but these Christians, you know, let's just shut them down, and let's, you know, shut the Christian churches down, and I mean, that's the way the world is, isn't it? And evil, according to the world, is called good, and good is called evil. And so Isaiah says that's the way it's going to be in the end time. And all the Lord is saying, and all that God's word is saying, is turn away from evil. Why? Well, it's not because God is trying to restrict you from having any type of fun in your life, because he says that which is evil, that has given you some pleasure for a short season, it's going to destroy you. It will destroy you, and it's going to destroy others around you. And just because you like it, just because you are attracted to it and you want it, doesn't mean that it's healthy or good for you. I want you to do that which is good, which is healthy, and is going to put you in a place where I could bless you. And he says, this is all that I asked of you, but you would not listen to me, but they listened to a man. Because the sons of Jonadab have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people, they have not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And so, you know, two more decades pass before these evils come upon the people of Judah, but they won't listen. They harden their hearts, stiffen their necks, and they continue on practicing the evil. Why? Well, because they love their sin. They love their darkness. And so the Holy Spirit would ask us, you know, is there sin in our lives that we love more than we do the light of God and the goodness of God? Is it blurring our judgment? Is there some type of sin in our hearts that is causing us not to walk and operate in proper judgment? That even though we know it's evil and we know it's wrong, we want to practice it anyway, we want to do it anyway, even though we know, you know, logically we know it will destroy us and it's going to bring harm to other people, will we turn away from it? Or are we going to say, no, I want to continue on in this way, right to God, knowing that the results of that is what we are sowing is what we're going to reap. And so, you know, here was the case with Judah. Amazing, because they saw many of their cities already destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They saw their sisters' cities up in Israel. The 10 tribes of Israel already taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And the same is true with us. I mean, we Christians, we see what happens to people that fall to various addictions in the world. And maybe we were even there at one time and the Lord saved us and took us out of it. And now Satan is brought up before us once again, and he's offering it to us, and it is attractive to us. Once again, and the Lord says, hey, that's evil. It will destroy you. Stay away from it. Do not indulge in it. Do not tell yourself that you could control it. You could just, you know, have it for a while. You could keep it secret and hidden, and no one will know about it. Repent of it, the Lord says. Turn away from it, so that he could bless you with the true blessings of this life. So Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he has commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. There's never going to be lacking a man from Jonadab that will be standing before the Lord forever. And not many of us even know about these people. We never even hear about these people. But the Lord knows who they are. He knows who they are. And the Lord says there will always be people that are the descendants of the father-in-law of Moses that will stand before me, because they know what it's like, and they see what it's like when men, you know, just drown themselves in some type of intoxicant, and they live for the things of this world, and they're so caught up in the things of this world that that's all they live for. You know, and I gotta work so I could have more, 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 bigger, and you know, if that's not the case, well then I'm just gonna get intoxicated and dream about having all these things, or cry about it, you know, and turn on those old country songs and have a good, you know, pity party with the rest of the guys and girls that are crying over the things they don't have, you know, the things they once had, and they don't have them anymore. So I heard someone say, what do you get when you play a country song backwards? I don't remember the answer. I think it says you get your wife back, you get your old truck back, and your horse comes back to life or something like that. But anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our worship songs are filled with hope. Lord, our worship songs are filled with thoughts of the true God, the giving God, the God of love, the one and only one that could bless us. Lord, we thank you for yourself, the greatest treasure, Lord, that nothing could ever replace you, Lord. Not if we gained the whole world and we lost our soul, we would never be satisfied. Nothing could satisfy that hole in our heart that only you, Lord, only you could bring satisfaction and lasting peace and pleasure and joy. So, Lord, keep us close to you. Help us not to be fools and try and replace you with anything of this world. Lord, it is better to be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And we know that, and we never want to forget it. We ask you to remind us over and over and over again, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.
You are a holy